Our Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 through 19. Let's stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. The Word of God, Moses speaking at this point, speaking on behalf of God. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. The Word of God. Then two fairly brief passages from the New Testament. 1 John 1:18, just that single verse. You'll find it on page 560 of the Pew Bible. An important verse. John 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And then just a few pages later, John 4 and verses 19 through 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The law of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning, God is a Spirit. One of the most memorable answers in our shorter catechism is question 4. What is God? The answer, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That extract is reproduced in today's bulletin as well. It's in italics, about two-thirds of the way down. Well, here is a brief definition of God. It uses biblical language. It defines the true God and no other. There is no other being in the entire universe to which these words apply. We are beginning a series on the attributes of God referred to in Shorter Catechism 4. Today we consider the first part, God is a spirit. The words come from our New Testament text, John 4:24, the King James Version. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. These are the authoritative words of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a spirit. The words are simple enough to be understood by a first-year Greek student. But what do they mean? Let's consider 3 points from the Word of God. First, God is a spirit. A spirit is a person without a body. Now that seems like an enigma to us, but you have to understand this is one of the most important teachings in the Bible. A spirit is a person without a body. The biblical words ruach, the Hebrew, and pneuma, Greek, refer to wind or breath. Scripture informs us that at the beginning of creation, the Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim, was hovering over the face of the waters. At the creation of man, we read that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man thus is bipartite. That's a fancy word. It means composed of two parts, bipartite. The two parts, dust and breath, body and soul, material and immaterial. God, on the other hand, is wholly immaterial, spiritual rather than physical. The 19th century Children's Catechism gets it right. What is God? God is a spirit and has not a body like men. So again, a spirit is a person without a body, and God, of course, is the prime example of that. Now, we humans have learned to appreciate the benefits of our bodies. Our bodies take us places. They learn to accomplish a wide variety of tasks. They appreciate all the good gifts God gives us in this beautiful world. Our bodies are capable of obeying the dominion mandate, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. A football player trains long and hard to develop and strengthen the largest leg and arm muscles. A violin player or a painter like Michelangelo practices long and hard to develop and coordinate the smaller finger muscles. The body God gave us is versatile and capable of either endeavor. Such is the miracle of the human body. The God who is pure spirit spoke the created order into existence. He himself is immaterial and not limited by physicality. To illustrate, we humans can be in only one place at a time. If you've ever been late for an appointment, you realize the importance of that. God has no such limitation. He is omnipresent, that is, present everywhere at once. If you try to wrap your mind around that, it's simply mind-boggling. God is present in the entire universe everywhere at once. As David says in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell," the Hebrew word Sheol, "behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." We humans cannot get away from God. That works two ways. The wicked cannot hide from God, and the righteous can never be removed from the loving presence of God. He is always near to protect his people from danger. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. 2 Chronicles 16:9. He knows what every one of us is thinking, doing, saying at every moment. If God were physical, he could not do that. For humans, having a body is a benefit. It enables us to move, to get to where we want to go. For God, being a spirit is a benefit, not a limitation. As spirit, he is present everywhere at once. Wherever we go in this world, we can pray, and God will hear us. Sometimes when we talk to someone on the phone, the call fades out or breaks up or breaks off entirely. We miss some of the words and the message doesn't come through as intended. Furthermore, there are places in the world, believe it or not, where there is no cellular service. No matter how fancy a phone we might possess, it is useless. Then there's the problem of background noise. If there's too much background noise, we may not be able to make out what's being said. Then there's the problem of intelligibility. If the person on the other end speaks another language or has a thick accent, we might not understand one another. As Paul says, "If I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me." 1 Corinthians 14:11, English Standard Version. But God is a spirit. Therefore, distance is no impediment to him. Background noise is no impediment to him. With God, both are inconsequential. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. If we pray to God through the mediation of Christ, there is perfect intelligibility. God understands the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And if we do not know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God, who is Spirit, knows everything. As our confession puts it, his knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. We humans sometimes have a mental block. We can't recall something that we once knew perfectly. Not so with God. As the psalmist said, "There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." John Gill observed that God is a divine person, possessed of all divine perfections. For those who understand this biblical doctrine, it is a great comfort. We were made to have fellowship with God, to hear his mind and heart, to respond back with praise and prayer. God became incarnate when the eternal Son took upon him human flesh. But his essential nature is spiritual. God is a spirit. Second, God cannot be perceived by the physical senses. God cannot be perceived by the physical senses. The children of Israel learned this early on. In our Old Testament text this morning, Moses speaks to the children of the generation that had been delivered out of Egypt. Their parents had died in the wilderness during the 40 years wandering. Moses reminds them of what they had seen as they gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. The word form is literally likeness. It is the same word used in the second commandment, which we read earlier this morning. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. As the people meditated on the Ten Commandments, they would be reminded of this truth. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness. God is a spirit and must not be represented in any physical likeness, whether two-dimensional, three-dimensional, motion picture, or work of art. The second commandment is clear and universal. Man must not make any representation of God, no matter how well intended. The Ten Commandments are for all time. The moral law doth forever bind all, as well justified persons as others. It is binding upon the whole human race throughout all time and eternity, for it expresses the character of God, which is unchanging. Well, think of the people of Israel gathered around Mount Sinai. What a momentous occasion. The people had been instructed to wash their bodies, wash their clothes, and prepare to meet the Lord. They had been warned not to touch the mountain, nor let any of their animals touch the mountain, or they would die. As they stood at the base of Sinai, they saw the smoke and fire and lightning, and they heard the thunder and the trumpets. Significantly, as Moses reminds them, they could see no form, but heard only a voice, a loud voice, thundering out the words of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The fact that Israel could see no form, but only hear words, is full of significance. That singular experience was to write an indelible message upon the hearts of the people that the true God, Yahweh, who out of all the nations of the earth had taken Israel to be his peculiar people, does not have a body, but he has a voice. He speaks with the breath of his mouth. Since God does not have a body, mouth must be a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech that God himself uses to communicate to humans. When we children of dust speak or sing or pray, we do it by the breath of our mouth. God speaks with his voice. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Hebrews 12:26. So when the people of Israel gathered around Mount Sinai, they saw no form, no likeness, but they heard only a voice. Our Old Testament text makes that point a second time in verse 15. You saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Under divine inspiration, the Lord prompts his servant Moses to impress that point on his people. When God came down to man to give his law, the assembled people saw no form, but only heard a voice. This is a consistent teaching of Scripture. Adam and Eve, walking in the garden, saw no form, but heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The covenant people are encouraged, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. The people reply, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. The prophet Samuel chided King Saul. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? In Psalm 29, there is a dramatic repetition of this important theme. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. When God calls his prophet Isaiah, the prophet testifies, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. To hear the voice of the Lord is to obey him, at least to hear it in its biblical sense. To hear the voice of the Lord is to obey him. The writer to the Hebrews implores, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The risen Christ holds out the promise to his church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. God is a spirit and cannot be perceived by the physical senses. We cannot see him or touch him or taste him or smell his breath. Yet we hear his voice in the public reading and preaching of the Holy Scriptures. As the Heidelberg Catechism teaches, summarizing Scripture, God wants his people to be instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. When God's minister faithfully preaches God's word, the Holy Bible, what the people hear is the voice of God himself. The church lacks authority to teach anything other than inspired Scripture. The church has no authority to make up doctrines or teachings not found in Holy Scripture. All churches must be held to this high standard. The voice of the Lord alone is to be heard in his church. Last month, during the General Synod of the Church of England, the Archbishop of York, Stephen Cottrell, argued that the Lord's Prayer, opening with the words, Our Father, was, in the Archbishop's words, problematic. The alleged problem was that this phrase may upset those whose experience of earthly fathers has been destructive and abusive. Furthermore, the word father could also be considered offensive, he said, for all of us who have labored rather too much from an oppressively patriarchal grip on life, end quote. A female colleague added, just because Jesus called God Daddy, we think we have to call God Daddy too? Such arrogance! To attempt to be wiser than our Lord Jesus Christ, who plainly taught his people, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Such is the result when the church stops preaching God's infallible word and begins to listen to purely human fancies and ideas. Yes, God is a spirit and cannot be perceived by the physical senses. As the inspired Apostle John put it, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. John 1:18. By the way, a lot of Christian books, or so-called Christian books, have been sold where people claim to have seen God. Listen to the words of John again. No one has seen God at any time. Which will you believe? The Christian book or inspired scripture? Well, thirdly, true worship is spiritual. Consider these words from our Deuteronomy 4 text. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Clearly, the people, having been reminded twice that they saw no form when they stood around Sinai to receive the law, should have reasoned, we saw no form when God spoke to us, therefore we must never, ever use any form or likeness or image in worship. Such reasoning is clearly scriptural. It is rational and irrefutable. But Moses, under divine inspiration, doesn't leave it to man's reasoning. He specifically goes on to say, don't ever, ever make any carved image for the purpose of worship. No image at all, in the form of any figure, whether male or female, whether an animal that roams the earth, or a winged bird that flies in the air, of any creature that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish. Moreover, take careful heed that you do not worship the sun, moon, or stars either. Yet the history of Israel is replete with many such violations. Rachel stealing images that were her father's. Gideon melting down gold jewelry and making it into an ephod that he set up in his city, Ophrah, where all Israel played the harlot with it, and it became a snare to the house of Israel. Micah, not the prophet, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, who returned silver that he had stolen from his mother, after which the woman took 200 shekels of the silver and gave it to a silversmith, who made it into a molded image, which Micah put into a shrine with his other household idols. And on we could go, multiplying examples. Israel had its carved images of Molech, its Asherah poles, its winged goddesses that it borrowed from the Greeks, its Dagon, the fish god, that it borrowed from the Philistines. Under the reforms of Josiah, he removed the idolatrous priests who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, the moon, the planets, and to all the host of heaven. But not only did the temptation to idolatry cause trouble for ancient Israel, it remains an ever-present temptation in the church today. Think of the icons and images that fill Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Anglican, and Lutheran churches. Millions of Christians cannot imagine worshiping in a plain, unadorned room without icons, images, carvings, paintings, banners, and stained glass windows. If the Apostle John ends his first epistle with the words, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." How clear that is. Yet the temptation to idolatry is strong. In the words of Calvin, the human heart is a veritable factory of idols. If idols are removed, fallen man will devise and rear up new ones. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image" is part of the Ten Commandments, which forever bind every human being. Sinful man wants to ignore the second commandment and pretend it doesn't exist. But Jesus plainly taught that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Clearly, the second commandment is a component of that every word. Man has no authority to ignore any command of Scripture. To do such is to incur God's just wrath. Brothers and sisters, we must never, ever let anything in this life become more important to us than God. We must especially be on our guard with respect to electronic devices, the preferred idol of this present age. Each one of us must ask, is this device more important to me than my Bible? Do I spend more time with my phone than with God? In the words of Christ, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. We have seen three things. One, God is a spirit. Two, he cannot be perceived by the physical senses. Three, true worship is spiritual. Spiritual worship is offered to God through the mediation of Christ alone, our Savior, who died for us and rose again. Scripture assures us that the Lord is the Spirit. That's from 1 Corinthians. The Lord is the Spirit. It's speaking of Christ there. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we know that your word clearly teaches God is a spirit. And Lord, we confess that we do not always consider that truth as we should. Lord, we know that it is the teaching of all of Scripture. We know that peoples down through the history of the world have been judged for committing the sin of idolatry. And Lord, we know that your attitude toward that sin has not changed. You created us to have a relationship with yourself. That's clearly seen in the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, listening to the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. Lord, you created us to know you, to know your heart, to know what is important to you, to think your thoughts after you, to rejoice in your attributes, to rejoice in the fact that you are pure spirit and you do not have a body like man. Lord, we're so thankful that you are so much greater than we are, Lord, we do love our bodies and we're so thankful that you gave them to us. But Lord, we must not make our bodies into an idol either. We know, Lord, that as we have injuries, accidents, illnesses that leave us without one capability that we used to have or another, we realize how important our bodies are to us. But we're so thankful, Lord, that you are incorporeal. You do not have a body. You're not limited to one place at one time. You are able to hear and answer our prayer. No matter where we are, if we're in the deepest sea, if we're on the top of Mount Everest, if we're in the middle of a vast desert, we cannot get away from you. And Lord, we're so thankful that you are with us to encourage us, to give us hope, to come to our aid. Lord, we pray that you will help us more and more to appreciate the fact that you are pure spirit. Lord, we come to you through the only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who gives us his perfect righteousness, and has poured out his spirit upon the church. We come in the name of Christ our Lord.